Turn with me, if you will, to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Everybody warm enough? Anybody too cool? Too cool? Chilly, isn't it? I don't know what we can do. If we turn it off, it's going to get hot. Just one of those mornings when we can't tell whether it's winter or summer. So if you're cool, snuggle up to the person next to you or borrow somebody's coat that is having a hot flash, and you'll be all right. This is an amazing point. It's a transition part of the book of Acts. It's a transition moment in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it just slips out of a message to the kingdom of Israel, a kingdom message, as you were, would, a kingdom message that is going to let the Jews realize who the Messiah is and realize that they have murdered him, and give them opportunity to repent, turn to him, and the kingdom is ushered in. It gives them that opportunity, but they don't take it. And in the economy of God, we don't understand necessarily why until we get to thinking about it a little deeper, and that's what I'm trying to let you do this morning. Why God would allow such. The Jewish nation, as a nation, is set aside. The kingdom message is put on file, and the gospel of grace is ushered in. And the Gentiles become the recipients of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church begins to be unveiled. And here we are this morning. What could be more wonderful than to know why we're here, where we've come from, and what we're going to do about it? Acts 10. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius?" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and 1 of his soldiers who was a devout man. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now, that's one side of the coin. That's heads. Now let's look at tails. About noon the following day, as they were approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. Sounds like the cook there knew how to be known as a good cook. Keep your guests waiting. Boy, the longer they wait, the hungrier they get. Finally, when they can eat an old shoe, everything tastes good. Waiting for the food, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open, something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth, birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to this house, his house, so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men in the house to be his guests. Next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You're well aware that it's against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man pure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask you why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gift to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the house of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come.' Now, we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This is the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after that the baptism of that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good, healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Now, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people," and that means Jews, "and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was speaking to them, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on even the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, 'Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have.' So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked Peter to stay with them a few days." Thanks for that indulgence of reading the whole chapter. It's so important because it tells how God will not let one bit of his word go meaningless or drop to the ground or fall away. You remember one day when Jesus was with his disciples and he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And one said, "Some say you're Elias." And another said, "Others say that you're John the Baptist." Another one said, "And others say that you are one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am?" And old Peter, the old rough fisherman, stood up and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as one commentary said, he probably put his hand to his mouth and said, "What made me say that?" For Jesus acknowledged, saying, "Yeah, that's right, but flesh and blood hadn't revealed that to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you, you're Peter. You're a little pebble. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, Peter. Whatever you bind in heaven will be bound in earth. Whatever you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth." And he goes on, and Peter blows the whole deal, because as Jesus goes on telling him that the Son of Man is going to be killed, Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And Jesus looks around to the same man that he said, "I'm going to give the keys to the kingdom to," and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Huh? Well, anyway, you remember that, don't you? Sure you do. It has just come to pass.
that this prophecy has been fulfilled.
On the day of Pentecost, Peter, the old rough fisherman, stands and preaches to the Jews now, Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even Him. Even He. He's the one. Now believe on Him. Repent of your sins. Turn and be identified with Israel, washing away your sins in baptism. Let the kingdom be ushered in. In other words, Jesus has been received to heaven and He'll come back immediately and the kingdom will be established if you, the Jewish nation, will only turn. Then, 8th chapter of Acts, you remember, in the persecution, and Philip goes and preaches in Samaria. What happened? These half-Jews are then encountered by Peter and John, who are summoned from Jerusalem to see what's going on. And they lay hands on these folk who have believed, and they receive the Spirit of God, just as they did on the day of Pentecost. Now, Peter goes to Cornelius, a screwball set of circumstances, except it's from God. Peter couldn't have dreamed this up. Cornelius couldn't have dreamed it up. Cornelius' servants couldn't have dreamed it up. This came direct from heaven. God, the Spirit of God, works on both ends. He works with heads, He works with tails. The Bible says the tossing of the coin is with man, but the outcome is with the Lord. And so we have the fulfillment of the prophecy that Peter would open the kingdom. Peter would open the kingdom. He opened it to the Jews. He opened it to the Samaritans. And now He opens it to the Gentiles. So marvelous. So magnificent. It's so spontaneous. It comes from God. Peter doesn't even understand it. He doesn't know the workings of it. And when you read chapter 11, you'll see by his own testimony that he's flabbergasted. Because while he's speaking, he says, the Holy Spirit falls on them who are listening. It's as if God says, well, excuse me, Peter. Time out. You've gone as far as you need to go. They don't have to become Jews. They don't have to become Jewish proselytes. They don't have to be baptized. All they have to do is hear and believe. While he was speaking, the Gentiles become members of God's forever family. And that, put it down in your book, nail it to your wall, write it on your calendar, put it in that safe box where you'll go if you want to return to a foundational truth which will never change. Right there is the pattern for the gospel today. You're not saved if you repent and believe and are baptized. You're not saved if you have the laying on of hands. You're not saved if anyone tells you you follow this step, and that step. The Spirit of God says that you become a member of God's forever family when you hear the blessed message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe it and act upon it in your heart. Let's look at it a little more closely, step by step. The Spirit. Look at it. The Spirit prepares Cornelius. Now look at Cornelius. Cornelius is a God-fearing man. Cornelius would put most of us to shame. He feared God. He respected the Jews, took care of them. He gave his money generously. He was just an all-around good man. I know you've had it in your mind, so you might as well ask the question. I'll ask it for you. See? That's what I've been saying. You can be a good man and go to heaven. You can be good enough for God. Wrong. That's not what it says. Because if that's what it says, then this whole story is a redundant flip-flop. If a man could be good enough for God, if a man could be good to go to heaven, if by doing certain deeds he could satisfy the demands of a righteous and holy God, then why in heaven's name did God go to the trouble to send a man over here in Caesarea a message, to send over here to Joppa for another man who didn't want to come in first place and didn't understand it in the second place, and took six other Jews with him in the third place just so he'd be fortified in this desperate mission of a Jew going into a Gentile's house to deliver a message that he doesn't understand why the Gentile needs to hear it in the first place? Why would God do all of that if the man could be good enough to get to heaven? Cornelius was a good, God-fearing man. A good, God-fearing person. And the Bible says in John 7:17, if any man wills to do my will, he shall know the doctrine I speak, whether it be of God or whether it be of me. What Jesus is saying there is that if there is in any man a desire to know God, if there is in any person a recognition of the deepest longing of your heart, if you're searching, if you're seeking, God says, then shall they find me when they search for me and when they seek for me with their whole heart. No missionary has ever gone overseas who has had any response that didn't somewhere in that particular culture encounter people who said, we've been waiting for you. We wanted to know God. Now we know, because you've come. Cornelius was a good man, yes. Generous man, yes. But he was lost. Because you see, he was just a man. Think about it for a moment. Man. Man. Man is lost. You say, oh, now wait a minute. Oh, you wait a minute. Ancient man took paradise and made a hell out of it. Delivered man, or chosen man, took deliverance and made a wilderness out of it. Chosen man took the man from heaven and murdered him. Medieval man took the bride of Christ, turned it into an Inquisition machine. Modern man takes all sorts of power and technical know-how, progress, and is rapidly making chaos out of it. Oh, the evolutionists say we're on the way up, that it's from protoplasm to paradise. But I believe, and that doesn't mean I don't believe in some evolutionary principles, so don't turn me off right there. I believe that man is not on the way up. He's down. He's right down there. He's out. He hasn't got a chance unless he receives the message from Almighty God and responds to it. So you may be here as a Cornelius, a good person, doing the best you can. One thing you lack, Jesus Christ. For Jesus paid for your sins on Calvary's cross and made a way for a righteous God to receive you. Secondly, or thirdly, we've covered the Spirit and man. Thirdly, the Word. The Word. First, we had the Spirit of God setting the trap, laying the foundation, making the arrangements, setting up the appointments. You know, on a number of occasions, I've had multiple ministry opportunities where I would go here and then I'd go from there to there and then I'd go from here to there and something like that. And boy, it's wonderful to have a good secretary and a good travel agent who'll set these up for you so that, you know, you walk off of the plane here and they hand you this and And you go to this meeting there, and they hand you that. And you just got to be sure you don't get mixed up, because, you know, you don't want to have the funeral message in your hand when you're standing before people who are about to be married. Or you don't want to, you know. But if you have good arrangements, it's just like falling off a log. I've been in that situation so many times, and I just knew God set it up. Well, the Spirit of God set it up. No bones about it. He made the arrangements. Secondly, He used man. Cornelius on one hand, a man who was lost. Peter on the other hand, a man who was saved. Not Peter the Pope. No. Ain't so. We don't need a Pope. I love the Pope. He's fine. He's doing good. But Peter is not the first Pope. Don't you leave out here and say I'm putting down the Catholic Church. I'm just preaching the Word. That's what the Word says. Peter is a rough old fisherman that was with Jesus for 3 years. And Jesus used him to open the kingdom. And Jesus used him to preach on the day of Pentecost and to the Samaritans and to Cornelius. But if you observe the Scripture, Peter's going to pass from the scene. The message of the kingdom is going to go bye-bye. It's going to be put on the shelf for a while. Another man is going to emerge. His name is Saul of Tarsus. Boy, silk purse out of a sow's ear. Chief antagonist of the gospel, turned into the greatest preacher of the gospel. He's the one that's going to deliver the message of grace. Peter passes away. Paul emerges. So don't get confused about Peter. We have Cornelius, a good God-fearing man that's seeking God. We have a man over here, a messenger that God can use. Nothing extra special about him. Nothing really, I mean, you know, quit trying to make something special out of this man. He happened to be one of the 12 that Jesus was with and conveyed his message to and showed his style of life to and used as the specially sent ones to get the ball rolling. God uses specially gifted men, but they're just men. Peter says it right here in this book. Get up off your knees, Cornelius. I'm just a man like you. He can make mistakes. You read Galatians. The Apostle Paul will tell how he rebuked Peter. Why, the very nerve of that man. You mean that a lowly being like Paul, who was really a murderer, a guy who stood by and held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen, had the effrontery, the audacity to say to Peter, the Pope, you're wrong, Peter. Before I came, you were eating with the Gentiles. Now that a few people came down from Jerusalem that you think might take the story back to the pillars of the church back in Jerusalem, those Jews back in Jerusalem, now you've separated yourself from them, and now you're eating kosher again. What's with you, boy? Get with it. That's what Paul told Peter. I don't want to linger long on this point. I just want you to realize that there are two men in this story. One's Cornelius and one is Peter. And you might identify with either one. You might be a person who's seeking God, or you might be just an ordinary believer over here. Average, individual, garden variety Christian. But if you obey God, if you trust God and obey Him, you can be a special messenger at a particular time. I went to a banquet the other night. I had the privilege of praying fore and aft, beginning and end. Invocation, benediction. I don't know why I was there. I was there because a young man invited me to go who's in the congregation. I met a young lady. She told me that she was lonely. I don't mean in that particular sequence, but she told me during the course of the conversation that she had some family problems. There was loneliness in her heart. She was searching. She didn't know what for. Why do you think I was at that banquet? Huh? So I could have my ego titillated by standing up there and giving the invocation or the benediction? Well, I tell you what, I got better things to do than that. Why was I there? I was there because God had appointed me at a particular place in particular time. Not the Pope, not even the preacher. Just an ordinary man who could be over here at the right place, at the right time, with the right message for the right person. Now, that can happen to every born-again Christian. That can happen to every one of you every day if you just relax. Quit trying to organize it and program it and drum it up and get under the guilt pile and think, oh, I've got to be a witness. Just let it flow. Just go where you go and be what you be and do what you do. And as you bump into this old world's constituents called people, talk to them about Jesus. And you'll find that in the course of those pleasant, meaningful conversations where they're letting you know their felt needs, that you'll be able to befriend them, and maybe you'll be able to explain to them that it's not the felt need that they're really seeking, it's the real need, and His name is Jesus. And that brings us to the third point, and we're closing. The Word. The Word. Now, I could have been sitting by this young girl, and I could have said, tell you what, I have a friend, a young single man, a friend of mine, and he's handsome, and he's rich, and he's looking for a bright, beautiful girl like you. He can be the answer to your needs. I could have said that, couldn't I? But I better not have said that. Why? In the first place, I know deep down in my heart he's not the answer to her needs. You could have girls, you could have the greatest guy that ever lived, who had the most money that anybody ever had, and the best looking man that ever walked the face of the earth, and he would not meet your needs. That's the reason why I tell couples who come for marriage counseling that marriage is not finding the right person, it's being the right person. That's the secret. And the message that comes through, that must come through, that must communicate to the person that you come in contact with, cannot be anything. It cannot be another person. It cannot be money. It cannot be an experience. It cannot be a drug. It cannot be a level of learning, because that message will fall so short and so flat, because the real need is Jesus. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Friends, the Word is the message. The Word of God. And what is that Word? Listen to it very carefully now. You think I'm going to quote John 3:16, don't you? No, I'm not. You think I'm going to quote Romans 10:17, don't you? No, I'm not. You think I'm going to quote Romans 10:9 and 10, don't you? No, I'm not. Those are all wonderful verses. But the problem is, you're not always used to hearing verses, Romans 10:9 and 10, and some of you say, what's that? Is that a recipe or something? No, here's what I'm going to say. Now listen. God loves you. He wants you to know Him, and He wants to know you. He wants to be your constant companion. He wants to forgive your sins and make you part of His eternal plan, which is so wonderful there'd never be a way for me to describe it to you this morning. There's the Spirit of God. I tell you, my friends, the Spirit of God is here this morning. He's speaking to many of your hearts. He set this deal up. Yep, He did. He hoodwinked you. He pulled you in off the street, or He brought you here through tradition. Some felt need. You thought, maybe I can find fellowship there. Maybe they're going to have lunch there. I can just find an answer to this ache in my lonely heart. Spirit of God did that. God, like to Peter, over here speaking to me. He said, Donald, get up, kill and eat. Not me, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. He said, baloney. Baloney. Baloney, Peter. You've eaten unclean things before. Don't you remember? They accused you of eating with unwashed hands, all that stuff. This is uncharted ground. I've never been this way before. I don't know whether I'll do this or not. I'll make a fool of myself if I get up there in front of them. Peter, there's two guys coming. Three people. Go with them. They're going to take you over here. Go over here. I am here this morning because God said to me, Donald, get out of bed. Run through the shower. Get your clothes on. Get yourself up there in front of that church. And when the opportunity is given, share the word. What does that leave? That leaves you. God did what He wanted to do. I've done what I'm supposed to do. Now the question is, what are you going to do? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I am so grateful to You this morning that Your plan and program, Your message is so simple that even a blind man can see it. Even a deaf man can hear it. Even a crippled man can jump up and down as a result of it. And just plain old ordinary folks loaded down with their sins and with the needs that they can't even put their fingers on can get right with You. Can have all their sins forgiven and can be accepted by You forever. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask you, are you part of God's forever family? Are you sure? If you're not sure, but would like to be, would you raise your hand? I'm going to have a word of prayer with you. And I promise you that you can leave here knowing that you're part of His family, that you're going to live with Him forever, that your deepest needs can be met. Don't hesitate. Nobody's looking around but me. Hold up your hand real high. Anybody? Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, yes. God bless you. Yes, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? Hold it up high. Anywhere. Left, right, up in the balcony. Yes. God bless you. Anyone else? Don't hesitate. Hold it up. Be honest. For once in your life, be honest. Say, Lord, that's me He's talking about. You've set this whole deal up just for me. I'm going to respond, believing that You can fill my greatest need. Hold it up high. Anybody else? I'm waiting. We're not in too big a hurry for this. Let God speak to your heart. Respond to Him right now. He wants to deal with you. Hold up your hand. Okay? Those of you that held up your hands, and maybe even those who didn't, because you were still a little bit afraid that somebody was looking, or that it would be a little bit embarrassing, or you weren't quite sure, you pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But more than anything, I want to know You, God. So I ask You, please, let me know You. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe what You said. Thank You for accepting me. Now for the rest. The rest, I would assume, would be men and women like Peter. Is God speaking to you? Well, for crying out loud, do what He says. Amen.